All right, today we turn in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 23. It's one of the most well-known passages in all of the Bible. We're going to do a mini sermon series on this chapter, three sermons. This is a chapter that speaks to people from all walks of life and from different circumstances. And it speaks of God's covenantal love for his people and on an individual, personal basis, as we'll see. And let me say that part of the inspiration for the sermon series comes from a book that was given to me by the Spreester's dad, Ron Spreester, many of you know. It's a devotional book by Philip Keller. It's called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. And
we got that.
Thank you. Philip Keller is, he was born in East Africa. He spent some time in agricultural research and, among other things, spent time as a shepherd. And I'll be sharing some of his insights during the message today, which I think will help bring to life some of these verses about shepherd and us being sheep. So on that note, the title for today's sermon: The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In each of these three messages, we're going to take a look at the Lord as our shepherd. And when we get to the last message, that will include the Lord is also our host, and he's prepared a table for us, as we'll see. And there's something that David says that we'll look at in each one of these messages. Today, because the Lord is my shepherd, David can say, I shall not want. Next Sunday, I will fear no evil. And the Sunday after that, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we'll be looking at each one of those as we go through. So Psalm chapter 23, it's a psalm of David. We're not sure of the context, but in some ways that helps this passage kind of apply across the board to people from all walks of life, because these are very intense themes, but it's not too narrowly defined. Which is partially probably one reason why it's such a beloved psalm. So Psalm 23 today, we'll read the first three verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you as the Lord, Yahweh, our shepherd. We praise you, Jesus, the good shepherd. We ask that you bless us as we feed on these scriptures and seek to experience you and be transformed by you, that you meet us where we're at, that we'd have a greater glimpse of you and your greatness and your glory, that we be transformed by your Spirit. Thank you for these precious truths. We pray you would anoint the Word of God being taught to our kids and empower us for another week to bear witness to your gospel, to love one another and to serve you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll start off with this first main point. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a loaded statement. That's how David begins this psalm. And there's a lot that goes with that. So what I want to do here is just kind of give some background to the whole concept of Lord and shepherd, and that will set the stage actually for the rest of the sermon series as well. So here's the first key thought. The Creator is the Lord, who is Yahweh. And he reigns, he reveals, and he redeems. In the biblical days, the dominant worldview was that there was multiple gods. But God's people slowly came to realize, as he revealed himself to them, that there was only one true God, and that was the Lord. And among other things, gods as well as kings were sometimes referred to as shepherds. Old Testament scholar William Van Gemeren tells us that in the Old Testament days, kings sometimes described themselves as shepherds, and also pagan gods were referred to that way. There was a Babylonian god of justice who was referred to as the shepherd of the lower world and the guardian of the upper world. So this is something that, because being a shepherd and having sheep was well known to people in those days, this was a metaphor that was commonly used. But in the biblical sense, it's elevated to an awesome, glorious degree. Let me say here a few words here about the word the Lord, which referring to what we will say is Yahweh. The Creator is the Lord. In Exodus chapter 3, God appears to Moses, and he tells him to go, and I'm going to set my people free. They've been in slavery for 400 some years. And in verse 13, Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" I'm going to give this up. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" So Moses wants to know, they're going to want to know, what's the name of this God that sent you? They believed in multiple gods. One of the key things was to know the name of this God, because that would tell you something about the God. And God says his name is I Am. He's the self-existent God. That's first-person form. And in the Hebrew, what goes along with this is what the name that is pronounced Yahweh. There's four consonants in this Hebrew name. Not quite sure how to pronounce it, but so it's referred to as Yahweh the Lord, or the I Am. He's the God who reigns. He's the God who eternally is. And he's actually the only true God. There might be gods in the sense of their spiritual powers or people who act like gods, but they're not true gods. There's only one true God. That's Israel's God, and he's the Lord. And he has revealed his name to his people, which shows that he's a personal God, because now they know his name. So he's the Lord. He's the I Am. He reigns. He reveals himself. He's given them his name. And he also redeems his people. He's a God who is bringing a sinful people into fellowship with himself. And it's awesome, and it's glorious. So he's the Creator, and he's the Lord. So when David says the Lord, Yahweh, and if you see, probably in most of your English translations, the word Lord there has capital L, and then the O-R-D is lowercase. That's usually how they refer to what we call as Yahweh. And the part of the reason why it's not written as Yahweh is because they don't want to lose the connection that in the New Testament, when Jesus is referred to as Lord, it can be a title given to people, but it's also in the Greek the same word that's used for Yahweh in the Old Testament Greek translation. And so the translators don't want us to miss this connection. I'll come back to that in a moment. But when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," the word Lord here, Yahweh, that's referring to the one God who is, who reigns, who reveals himself, and who redeems his people. So the name Yahweh is glorious, and it's awesome. So this psalm starts off with a loaded statement, "The Lord." And then he builds on that and says, "The Lord is my shepherd." That brings us to our next key thought. The Lord, Yahweh, leads and cares for us like a good shepherd. And we are like sheep. So this God who is self-existent, who's eternal, who reigns, is a God who's also personal, who leads us, and who cares for us. One of the ways this is revealed in a powerful passage in Ezekiel chapter 34, and it begins with the Lord rebuking the shepherds who were only feeding themselves. And in verse 8, the prophet speaking, the word, the Lord speaking to the prophet, "My sheep have become a prey." This is Ezekiel 34. "And my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd. And because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Behold, I am against the shepherds. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not, that there may not be food for them." Then he goes on to talk about how he, who he is as the Lord and as our shepherd. But before I read that, I want to give a, some insights here from Philip Keller talking about shepherds. And he says the following, and he spent time as a shepherd. He says, "When all is said and done, the welfare of any flock of sheep is entirely dependent upon the management that's given to them by their owner. The tenant sheep man on the farm next to my first ranch was the most indifferent manager or shepherd I had ever met. He was not concerned about the condition of his sheep. His land was neglected. He gave little or no time to his flock. And he let them just kind of forage for themselves as best they could, both summer and winter. And they fell prey to dogs, cougars, and rustlers. Every year these poor creatures were forced to gnaw away at bare brown fields and impoverished pastures. Every winter there was a shortage of nourishing hay and wholesome grain to feed the hungry lambs. Shelter to safeguard and protect the suffering sheep from storms and blizzards was scanty and inadequate. And these sheep only had polluted, muddy water to drink. They had been a lack of salt and other minerals needed to offset their sickly pastures. And in their thin, weak, and diseased condition, these poor sheep were a pathetic sight." So this is what the sheep looked like in the ranch next to him. "In my mind's eye, I can still see them standing at the fence, huddled sadly in little knots, staring wistfully through the wires at the rich pastures on the other side. To all their distress, the heartless, selfish owner seemed utterly careless and indifferent. He simply did not care. What if his sheep did want green grass, fresh water, shade, safety, or shelter from the storms? What if they did want relief from the wounds, the bruises, the disease, and the parasites? He ignored their needs. He couldn't care less. Why should he? They were just sheep fit only for the slaughterhouse, and he would just make money off them." Shepherds who care for themselves and feed themselves. The prophet back in Ezekiel 34 goes on then, God speaking about how he is. "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered. I will feed them with good pasture. There they will lie down in good grazing land. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep," and so forth. The Lord is a shepherd who leads and cares for his people. In spite of our sin, he loves us. He seeks us out. He rescues us from our sin and the sin of others. He feeds us with his presence, with his word, with his joy, with his spirit, through the fellowship of the church, through worship. He makes us to lie down. We'll see that in a few moments. And when we rebel and wander, he brings us back. The Lord is a shepherd who leads and cares for his people. And the implication here, like it says in, elsewhere in Scripture, we're like sheep. Isaiah 53 says this, a well-known passage. "All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." Keller goes on to say about sheep that they do not just take care of themselves, as some might suppose. They require more than any other class of livestock, okay? So we're talking about sheep here, but this is true now of us as sinners and people. They require endless attention, meticulous care, and it's no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. Our mass mind or our mob instincts, our fears, our timidity, our stubbornness and stupidity, our perverse habits are all parallels of profound importance. But we are like sheep. He goes on. Our behavior patterns and the habits and life habits are so much like that of sheep, it is embarrassing. Most of us are stiff-necked and stubborn-lot. We prefer to follow our own fancies and turn to our own ways. And this we do deliberately, repeatedly, even to our own disadvantage. There's something almost terrifying about the destructive self-determination of a human being. It is inexorably interlocked with the personal pride and self-assertion, or self-assertion. We insist we know what is best for us, even though the disastrous results may be self-evident. Just as sheep will blindly, habitually, stupidly follow one another along the same little trails until they become ruts that erode into gigantic gullies, so we are humans that cling to the same habits that we've seen ruin lives. We are like sheep. But praise God, our Lord is a shepherd. He leads us and He cares for us. Building on that theme, next key point. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and He is the only good shepherd. First, we see that the Creator, the one God, is Lord. He's Yahweh, who's personal, who reigns. Among other things, Yahweh, the Lord, is a shepherd who leads us and cares for us. Then once we get to the New Testament, we find out that Jesus Christ Himself is the Good Shepherd. And He's also Lord. And these two themes that David pulls together in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, are also true about Jesus in the New Testament. First, from Philippians chapter 2, where Paul's calling for humility and so forth in the body of Christ. And then he points to Jesus as the ultimate example. And he says he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And in this passage, Paul is drawing from Isaiah chapter 43, which is talking about Yahweh, the Lord, and it says in verse 23, "By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out righteousness, a word that shall not return." This is Yahweh speaking. "To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." Paul takes that verse, which is applies to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and applies it to Jesus. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's also, praise God, Good Shepherd. We see that in John chapter 10. Jesus says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep," like that other sheep farmer that Philip Keller was next to. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd." He's Lord of all, and He is the good shepherd. Using the shepherd metaphor, all of us, because we're sheep, we're following shepherds whether we realize it or not. It might be our friends. It might be Hollywood stars or sports stars or rock stars. It might be boyfriend, girlfriend. It might be just the ways of the world. We're being shepherded. We're going to follow something. But there's only one true good shepherd. And part of the Christian life is an ongoing call to keep coming back to Jesus and following him. He's the only one who will shepherd us to what is good. Now, I'm going to build on that and give some examples of what that means. But before we go to the main point, number two, let me give a summary statement. If we know and follow Christ, we can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We're living about 3,000 years after King David wrote this. King David starts off and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And that's a radical statement for multiple reasons, one of which is just the personal aspect, because in the Old Testament, as well as in the New, there's a dominant focus on us as the people of God together. But here he's putting a personal aspect to it. And in our Christian subculture and in our American culture, sometimes we can miss the power of this, and I think I've referenced this in other times, because if we overemphasize the individual aspect of Christianity, then sometimes a verse like this, we're just numb to it because we think, yeah, it's me and Jesus. Well, yes, that's true. We're to have a personal relationship with Jesus. But one of the dominant themes in the Old and the New Testament is that we're the people of God together, and we're to follow God together as the people of God. So then when you come across a verse like this that's so personal, it's all the more powerful. Kind of like in our last sermon series, Galatians 2 verse 20 was the theme verse for that series, where Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Therefore, the life I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But sometimes we become numb to the power of that because if we've overemphasized the individual aspect, whether it's just our culture in general or knowing Jesus, and downplayed the community aspect of faith, then we'll read verses like that. Oh, yeah, I know that. But this would have been powerful to the Israelites to hear the Psalm of David, "The Lord Yahweh, the God who reigns, who created everything, who's above all gods, is my shepherd." Not only is the Creator who's going to judge everyone and who is all powerful, not only is he a shepherd, he's my shepherd. And for those of us living 3,000 years later, if we put our faith in Jesus, we can say that like David. "The Lord, Jesus, is my shepherd. I shall not want." Have you put your faith in Christ? And if so, are you following him on a daily basis? And I'll give some examples of that as we go forward. But let me just say, he is our shepherd. If we know Christ, we can say that. Main point number two, I shall not want. Here in this first verse, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then in verses 2 and 3, he unpacks what that phrase, "I shall not want," means and why we can say it. And then verses 4, 5, and 6 we'll look at in the next 2 weeks. So what we're going to do here is I'm going to just give some examples here from verse 2 and 3 about why, if the Lord is my shepherd or your shepherd, we can say, "I shall not want." And let me say right off the bat, what that doesn't mean is, hey, if I'm following Jesus, I get what I want. And the concept here is that if we are following the Lord, who is our shepherd, because of who he is and what he does, we can say, "I shall not want," meaning what we need for life and godliness, we will have and is given to us. So, a few thoughts on "I shall not want." First, if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because he makes me lie down in green pastures. So look to Jesus and trust him. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Old Testament scholar Jared Wilson says this: those who visited the undeveloped lands of the Bible, and I know some of you have gone to Israel, will know just how unusual this picture is, referring to green pastures. At best, the land is a dry, rocky set of rolling hills, covered with a sparse and tough grass. Water sources are few and often seasonal. Shepherds had to be ready to take their flocks on long migrations from one source of grazing and water to another. Part of what the shepherd does is lead his people to where the pastures are green. Doesn't mean that life is easy, but the green pastures, meaning we'll be nourished spiritually and we'll be given what we need. And amidst the spiritually dry, rocky world that we live in, God provides us with the green pastures for life. Not the American dream, or necessarily what we want in our flesh, but with His presence, with His Word, with the church, with His discipline, with prayer and so forth. He gives us green pastures, and He makes us to lie down. And even when sheep might come to green pastures, they are not prone to lie down. Philip Keller gives these insights. He says that from his time in shepherding, he saw four things that the sheep needed to be free of in order to lie down. Sheep are easily scared. So if you're lying down, part of the picture is not only you have what you need, but you're not scared. So he lists four things. He says that the sheep need to be free of all fear, like wolves or dogs or whatever. They know they're protected. They need to be free from friction with other sheep. Sheep do not naturally get along with other sheep. And so if you're lying down as a sheep and another sheep that's stronger than you comes along and just wants to take your spot and you're going to try to stand up against it, you're going to get beat up. Sheep also need to be free from the torment of flies or parasites and insects. And they need to be free from hunger. If they have a shepherd who is caring for them and who they can see, whose presence is with them, then they're willing to lie down in green pastures. So even if they come to the green pastures, a sheep is not going to naturally just lie down. That sheep needs to know that it's safe, that it's not going to be roughed up by another sheep, that it won't be bothered by the insects and the pests, and that it's well fed and it's not hungry. And the shepherd has a role in all of that, protecting it from the wild beasts or from rustlers that are going to come steal the sheep, keeping one sheep from beating up on another sheep, bringing the sheep off to the shade, get away from the pests, or even sometimes they put oil over on the face, the head of the sheep to keep the bugs from bothering it, and to make sure the sheep's well fed. So to lie down in green pastures, the sheep needs to know that it's protected, that it's provided for, and it knows that when its shepherd is there with them. And that's what God does for us. He is our shepherd who makes us to lie down in green pastures. And of course, we have a part in that. And that is to look to Jesus and to trust Him. On a daily basis to come to Him, having first put our faith in Him as our Lord and Savior, and then on a daily basis looking to Him by faith, feeding on His Word, coming to Him in prayer, fixing our eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12, setting our hearts and minds on things above, Colossians 3, bringing our pain and our struggles and our trials, our hopes and our dreams, whatever it may be, to the Lord in prayer. And choosing not to get fixated on what we might be afraid of or what tomorrow may bring. And not that we ignore those things, but we're like the sheep and know we can't physically see Jesus, but we can look to Him by faith. So in order to lie down in green pastures, our role in that is to fix our eyes on Jesus, not on the things that we might be scared of, and to know that He is the Good Shepherd. And then to trust Him as we do so. Moving on. He leads me beside still waters. So follow Jesus and be filled with His Spirit. The Good Shepherd knows where the pure, refreshing water is to drink. One of the roles of the shepherd would be to lead the sheep to where the water's not muddy or polluted and so forth. And sometimes even when they've done that, to take the sheep that are wandering off and going right to the polluted, dirty water. No, come over here. Drink the refreshing water.
Our shepherd Jesus leads us to the still waters, waters that are pure and refreshing, and still having the sense of there's peace. There might be turmoil around us on any given day or any season in our life, but there's peace because of the presence of God. We're being refreshed, and the waters are still. There's a sense of peace, and our shepherd brings us to those points. Another insight here from Keller. He says this: any animal is made aware of water, of a water lack by thirst, and thirst indicates the need of the body to have its water supply replenished. Now, just as a physical body has a capacity and need for water, so Scripture points us clearly that the human personality, the human soul, has a capacity and need for the water of the Spirit of the Eternal God. When sheep are thirsty, they become restless and set out in search of water. We do the same. If not led to the good water supplies of clean, pure water, they will often end up drinking from the polluted potholes where they pick up such internal parasites and other diseases and so forth. And in precisely the same manner, Christ, our good shepherd, made it clear that the thirsty souls of men and women can only be fully satisfied when their capacity and thirst for spiritual life is fully quenched by drawing on Himself. He leads us to still waters. Let's follow Jesus, follow His leading in our lives, and drink deep of the Spirit. In our sin nature, we want to feed on polluted water of worldly pleasures, temporary pleasures. Some things that might be good in and of themselves, but if we're turning to them for fulfillment, they become idols and so forth. We want to drink deep of the Spirit of God, feeding on His Word, turning to Him in prayer, asking Him to quench our thirsty souls, and so forth. He's our good shepherd. He leads us beside still waters. Moving on. David says, He restores my soul. So cry out to Jesus, hoping in and waiting on God. Part of the godly life is one that even by God's grace, I mean, we will go through seasons where we really need our soul restored. Maybe it's because we've wandered, we've sinned, we've been wounded, we're weary, we're worn out, we're stressed out, we're suffering beyond what we can bear, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1. We're depressed, we've hit rock bottom, we're so far down we can't look up. We've had too much of self, too much of the world, too little of Jesus. We need our soul restored. That's what the shepherd does. He restores our soul. And part of having our soul restored is to know that and then to cry out to Him. It's like the psalmist says in chapter 42, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." And part of the implication there is that is what happens in our godly life. So to come to a point where whatever it might be, maybe it's no big tragedy, maybe we're just weary, or maybe we're not even weary, maybe we're just dry. Or maybe we're really broken, or maybe we're really hopeless, or whatever it might be. And part of what we're called to do is keep crying out to Jesus, like that song, cry out to Jesus. And to put our hope in God, and then to wait on Him as we're hoping for Him. And knowing that part of what the shepherd does is He restores our soul. Last example. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So follow Jesus for His eternal glory. This is similar to the shepherd leading us to still waters, but the focus is a little different. And the paths of righteousness, or literally could be the right path.
And so certainly we would want to be living righteously, but the focus here is that the shepherd is leading us in the will of God throughout our life and into, ultimately, the eternal kingdom. And we'll arrive at that in 2 weeks when we talk about dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And the fact that we'll get to be part of God's eternal kingdom if we're Christians, that's promised to us. It's a guarantee. But there's also the practical element that part of the way we end up in the kingdom, the eternal kingdom, is because our shepherd leads us throughout our life. He's there constantly. My wife, Gwen, gave me this devotional. It's from 1 Year in the Bible. And it's called A Shepherd for Life. And it says this: when my son changed grades in school, he cried, "I want my teacher for life." We had to help him realize that changing teachers is a part of life. We may wonder, is there any relationship that can last a lifetime? Jacob the patriarch found out that there is one. After living through many dramatic changes and losing loved ones along the way, he realized there had been a constant presence in his life. He prayed, "May the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day bless these boys." That's from Genesis 48. Prayer over his sons. Jacob had been a shepherd, so he compared his relationship to God as that of a shepherd and his sheep. From the time a sheep is born through its growth to old age, a shepherd cares for it day and night. He guides it during the day and protects it during the night. David, also a shepherd, had the same conviction, but he highlighted the eternal dimension to it when he said, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Changing teachers is part of life. But how good it is to know that we have a relationship. We can have a relationship for life. The shepherd has promised to be with us every day of our earthly existence. And when life here ends, we will be closer to him than ever. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. He takes us through the journeys that we go through in life to keep walking with him and to end up in the eternal kingdom. Because he's the shepherd who's with us always. Other things change. The shepherd does not. So let's find our joy, among other things, in following Jesus, the good shepherd, and for his eternal glory. And notice here, David says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Keller refers to in this book how shepherds were known, their reputation was based largely on how their flock looked. And here David is drawing upon that, and he's saying that the Lord, the way the Lord takes care of the sheep, has a bearing on the name of the Lord and how it's held in high honor among the people. The Lord is our shepherd, and he shepherds us and takes care of us and leads us because he loves us, and also his name's on the line. He's doing it for his own glory. And we're called, among other things, to follow Jesus, the good shepherd, so that he gets the glory. And as we're doing that, that's part of how we find joy, because we're created for that very thing, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I'll end on this note. We have a response in these things that David is saying here as we look at it from a Christian perspective, focusing on Jesus, crying out to him, and so forth. I've given a few examples. But let me end on this encouraging note. The emphasis here in Psalm 23 is what the Lord does. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Thank God for what our shepherd does. Let's pray.